I love the stealing candy from a baby one there. That one's awesome, especially when the baby gets revenge. I like that. God's grace, his mercy, and his peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus, who is and always will be the Christ. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my lips, the meditation of all of our hearts, be good and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say, amen. So a few years ago, Time Magazine did a cover story called Lying, Everybody's Doing It. This story included these statistics. It said 66% of Americans say it's not wrong to tell lies. Only 31% agreed with the statement that honesty is the best policy. Dr. Leonard Keeler, the guy who invented the lie detector test and machine, has tested over 25,000 people. And you know what the conclusion that he came to was? That human beings are basically deceptive. Wow. A half-truth is a whole lie. When we deliberately hold back the truth, we're being deceptive. And the eighth commandment from Exodus 20, verse 16, as we've been going through the Ten Commandments over the last few weeks, the eighth commandment is all about truth-telling. It's all about being honest. It's all about letting your yes be yes and your no be no. The eighth commandment says, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Now, in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, we hear that God has some things to say about those who give false testimony, about those who lie and deceive. It says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord amongst brothers. You see, lying is included in a pretty harsh list of things that God, not only does it, a list of things that God, you know, gets annoyed with or frustrated with or kind of doesn't like, it's included in a list of things that God hates. So the question is, if it's something that God hates and despises so much, then why and how do we do it? And most importantly, how do we stop? And those are the three questions we're going to be answering and discussing today. The first question is, or the first point is, why do we lie? Well, it's because you can't handle the truth. Yeah, when you pulled out your sermon notes, you knew the answer to that one right away, didn't you? My favorite movie, one of my favorite movies of all time, A Few Good Men. Love that movie. Love watching that movie. And in that movie, Tom Cruise is questioning Jack Nicholson. I think this is the movie that Jack Nicholson was made to play that part. I mean, that character was him. You know, Jack Nicholson's character, Colonel Jessup, is there on the witness stand. And Jessup is dancing around these questions about this dead Marine and what happened and the orders that were given. And Cruise is asking him questions. He's examining, cross-examining. And Jessup is dancing around, tap dancing around, not wanting to confess, not wanting to give answers. Jessup finally looks him in the eye and says, you want answers? And in that famous line, Cruz says, I want the truth. And Jessup says, you can't handle the truth. And then I won't quote the rest of it, even though I probably could do a pretty good job at it. But he goes to explain. I know some of you could as well, because you were about ready to quote it for me. He goes on to explain and share examples of how his actions, his sins, his decisions, the things that he does in the dark of night and in the shadows, the things that he does and things that he says and the actions he takes, he rationalizes his crime for the greater good. How his actions done in the darkest places let the rest of us, you and me and Tom Cruise and that character, how it lets us sleep at night and how it helps us to keep our hands clean because guys like him are willing to do the dirty work that we don't have to do. And that's how he rationalizes his denial. 1 John 1:8-10 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. However, if we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Mike was talking about the sixth commandment, adultery, pornography, the things that we do, or the things that are done in the secret. John says here to us that when we hide in the shadows, those things that can't be brought out into the light, if we confess our sins to God, if we come to God in repentance and truth-telling, and we lay our sins out before the Lord, it tells us that he is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins, to wash us clean and make us new. Therapists say that one of the biggest lies holding people captive is the belief that if you really knew me, you'd run away screaming from me. If you really knew me, you wouldn't love me. You wouldn't like me. You'd turn your back on me. Others think that their actions, the things that they do, the things that they say, they think that they have to lie. They have to tell half-truths in order to protect the ones they love. You know, the idea that, well, if I really told her everything, or if he really knew everything about me, then he would leave me, or she would divorce me. She couldn't handle it if I told her the truth. But just like Colonel Jessup in that movie, we lie to ourselves and we lie to God before we ever say a lie to anyone else around us. Recently, I had a friend of mine who died, and it was really a surprise to everyone. He was a young man, and you know, he's a young man who leaves behind a wife and a couple of kids. And one day he went to the doctor. He wasn't feeling well, and he had something happen. And he went to the doctor and didn't know what to expect, but went to the doctor, and the doctor said, "I can't help you here. You got to go to the emergency room. You got to go to the hospital." So he went to the hospital. His wife was at work, and you know, he didn't let her know what was going on, but he went to the hospital. And when his wife found out at the end of the day that he was at the hospital, she came home and he wasn't home, and she says, "Where's my husband?" She calls him, texts him, and he says, "Well, I'm at the hospital." And she says, "Okay, well, should I come and visit you? Should I come be there with you as you're going through this? Should I, you know, make sure I'm with you as you're going through this journey?" And he says, no, don't worry. They're just keeping me for observation. I'll be home tomorrow. No big deal. Everything's fine. Nothing's wrong. I'll be home tomorrow. It's not a big deal." The next morning when he didn't come home, she called the hospital and the doctors told her what had happened. And the doctor said to her, "Unfortunately, your husband is unconscious and he's on a respirator." The next day, 24 hours later, he died. And the sad part about that is, as we talked to his wife and about, as Becky and I talked to his wife about things and about, you know, his life, you know, in classic man fashion, I'm going to throw men under the bus here. In classic man fashion, she said he never went to the doctor, even when he was feeling bad. When, you know, you'd ask him, "What's wrong?" He'd say, "Oh, nothing. I'm fine. No big deal." He never got anything checked out. He never did any preventative maintenance. And even then, right there, he's in the hospital. And because of his unwillingness to look at what's actually going on and his ill health and the problems that he's facing, his wife never got a chance to say goodbye to her husband before he died. Denial. It's not just a river in Egypt. The second point is, how do we bear false witness? Some of you laughed at that. Second point is, how do we bear false witness? You see, not only do we do it when we bear false witness about ourselves and we talk and we don't tell the full truth about ourselves and we aren't honest with people about ourselves, but we also break it, as the word says, you know, we break the eighth commandment when we ridicule, label, or demean or bully others in person or on social media by taunting them, isolating them, or inciting others against them. It starts in places like the school, the classroom. It starts on the playground with kids. It starts with words like fatso, stupid, loser, idiot, dummy. These are the seeds of slander and shame that are planted deep in our hearts as young people. And then when we get older, we see it portrayed in gossip. If you ever saw the movie, Mean Girls, they have their burn book in which they write also, I know some of you are laughing that I'm referencing Mean Girls in a sermon. I know. Saw it with a girlfriend, so. But anyway, they have their burn book where they write all sorts of nasty things about other people, and it comes out and it comes back to haunt them in that setting. We get a little older out of high school and we think we're more mature, we think we're smarter, we think we're better, but what happens? We see the news and we see finger pointing, inflammatory language, partisanship, left, right, Democrat, Republican, liberal, conservative, good, bad, evil, fill in the blank, name calling. It's not much different than stupid, fat, so we're loser. No matter where you turn, you hear yelling, you hear condemnation, you hear blaming others for your problems. James chapter 3, verse 14 and 15 says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast. Don't be false to the truth." He says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but rather this is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Demonic. Harsh words. Well, it falls under that list of things in Proverbs 6 that God hates. But not only that, but think about it. It's demonic because James is saying that when I take a person that God created, when I take a person that God loves, when I take a person that Jesus himself died on the cross to save, and by his blood washes that person clean, and I insult them, I go and tear them down, I'm saying that they weren't worthy of the sacrifice that Jesus made. I'm saying they're not worthy. I'm saying that God made a mistake when he created that person, because really they're unlovable. They're unredeemable. They're whatever you want to say. You see, when we gossip, all it does is tear down and kill. It tears down and kills people, reputations, relationships. All gossip does is destroy. It destroys the good things that God loves. It's demonic. Why? Because what does Jesus say in John chapter 10 the devil does? He says the devil comes to lie, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And when you and I, when we practice gossip, when we practice lying, when we practice deceit, we're playing into the hands of the enemy. Martin Luther says this in his explanation of the Eighth Commandment. I love what Luther says here in the Catechism. He says, "We don't tell lies about our neighbor, betray him, slander him, or hurt his reputation, but rather we defend him, speak well of him, and explain everything in the kindest of ways." What I love about the explanation that Luther gives to the Ten Commandments, if you haven't read them, I encourage you, Google it, pull out a catechism and read it. He goes through every one of the Ten Commandments, and not only does he say the negative, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, but he gives you the positive. He says, don't do this, but do this. He lowers the earthly standard and says, this is what's wrong, but here's how you live right. Here's how you live for God. He raises us up to a higher level and says, this is what we're supposed to be called to do in our lives. And I love what he says here. He says, not only should I not speak badly about other people or insult them, but rather I should speak well of them, defend them, and explain everything in the kindest of ways. It really puts new meaning to it when Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you, doesn't it? It really puts new meaning and puts some flesh when Jesus says, love your enemies, doesn't it? That person you can't stand, that person who has a viewpoint or has something that's completely polar opposite of you, that you butt heads with, that you argue with, that you just, And Jesus says that we should look at that person and try to defend them and explain everything in the kindest of ways. It's hard to do, especially when we're mad, right? So the third part of this message, we'll be looking at how we do it, how we live godly lives. And the third point is that old game, truth or dare. We all know the game, truth or dare. Tell us a truth or we'll give you a dare and you have to follow through on it. So the question today is, do you and I dare to be men and women of integrity even when it's not easy to tell the truth? First point is, don't be that guy anymore. We all know that guy, right? You know, everyone has an image. Our culture has a picture of who that guy is. Don't be that guy. Don't be that guy who does this. Don't be that guy who does that. And so there's that guy that we're not supposed to be. Well, Scripture tells us that as Christians, we're not supposed to be that old guy that we once were. We're not supposed to be that old guy that we used to be. We're not supposed to be that old guy that didn't know Jesus. In fact, Ephesians 4:25 says, "Therefore, having already in the past put away falsehood or lying, let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor." Why? Because we're members of one body. We're members of one another. Colossians 3:9 says, "Don't lie to each other, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices." You see, all that stuff, that's in the past. That's the old guy. That's the person you and I once were. That's who we don't want to be again. We can't be that person. The Apostle Paul tells us that instead, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we are to renew our minds and not be conformed to the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. He tells us that for all who are in Christ Jesus, we are a new creation. I got to keep pointing that way because that's my old side. The old is gone and the new is coming. The old is gone. The new is coming. Jesus himself tells us we're to die to our old selves. That's harsh language. That's not, well, make a couple of minor changes. That's not, well, maybe change the drapes on the window, or, you know, maybe paint the bathroom a different color. No, this is like demolition, tear the house down all the way down to the foundation and rebuild the thing in Christ Jesus. This is a whole new you. It should affect how we talk to our friends. It should affect how we talk about our friends, our family members, our coworkers, and even, yes, politicians that we disagree with. It should affect how we talk on Facebook, on Twitter, and social media. As a wise friend of mine once said, we're given two ears and one mouth. Some of you may know this joke already. It's so that we can listen twice as much as we speak. Another wise friend of mine once said to me that when you're talking to your wife, what you need to do is you need to listen, 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 think about what you want to say, listen, 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 and then you probably don't want to say what you were going to say anyway. Recently, Pastor Mike and I were talking about social media in our world and just how inflammatory it is and how challenging it can be. And I told him, I have two rules for social media. I have only two rules. One is I don't say anything on social media except that's going to build up and encourage or celebrate. So if I see something going on at my church, I'm like, man, I'm so excited about my church. They're doing such an awesome job, man. I'm so proud of this person. Or I go on and say, hey, man, you're doing such a great job. I'm so thankful for you. Or keep up the good work. I'm so proud of you. And I build people up on social media. The second thing is if I have something that I need to talk to them about that isn't building them up, because maybe, I don't know if you've noticed, but people on social media don't always do the right things. If there is something that needs correction, I don't do it on social media. I honor the person by calling them or talking to them in person, because you know what? Social media is not conducive for having a serious, in-depth conversation. It's made for sound bites. It's made for blurbs. It's made for comments. Because if you start, maybe you've had this, you start having a conversation about politics or religion or whatever opinion that you want to share out there, and someone gets on, and then three other people get on, and everyone's bashing each other all, and you're like, all I said was I like peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. I don't know what's going on here, you know, and it's like, what just happened? And so if I ever have a conversation that needs to go deeper than just, hey, I'm really thankful for you, I'm really proud of you, I keep up the good work, or I'm praying for you, I call that person. I talk to them face to face. I have a real conversation with them, which leads to my next point, which is number two, confession and forgiveness. You see, the Bible tells us to do the hard work of talking to our brothers face to face, not about our brothers or our neighbors. Matthew 18, verse 15 gives us a pretty clear picture of what it looks like to have a conversation with someone and deal with troubles and struggles that we're facing. Peter comes up to Jesus and says to him after, you know, he says, Lord, how often will, if my brother sins against me, how often do I have to forgive him? He says, you know, if do I have to forgive him 7 times or what does that look like? And Jesus says, not 7 times, but 77 times. And before that, in verse 15, he says, if your brother sins against you, do this. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. Notice what he says. How many people are involved in that conversation? Sorry, I gave you the answer. How many people are involved in that conversation? 2. There we go. Sorry, I shouldn't have. I was jumping the gun there. I was giving you the answer. 2 people are involved. You and your brother. You and the person that's been sinned against or who needs to have the conversation. Notice it didn't say, go talk to your brother Sam about Joe. Doesn't say, go talk to, you know, your cousin Jimmy about Susan. It says, go talk to your brother alone. You and him alone. Talk to your brother, not about your brother. And by the word brother, I don't mean like necessarily brother, family member, but I mean brother in Christ, church member, person around you. You see, as a hospice chaplain, I can't tell you how many times that I've come and talked to people at the end of their lives who are former Christians. And one of the reasons they give for being a former Christian is because I was a Christian and I talked to this Christian, I told them this secret or they knew this thing about me and they shared it with someone else and they broke confidence about me or they gossiped about me or they started saying all this stuff about me. And because the way Christians talked about them, they don't trust God, they don't trust the church, they don't trust Christ. You see, we represent someone who's bigger than ourselves. One of the reasons we don't gossip is because we don't want to tear down people that God loves, but another reason is because we represent the God who loves them. You see, the 8th commandment condemns betraying our neighbors by making public their private faults or secrets that they've shared with us, slandering our neighbors by rushing to judgment, complaining about them, or spreading rumors. Instead, it calls us to defend our neighbors. God commands us to speak truthfully and charitably about our neighbors so that others can view them in the best possible light. As Christians, our goal is to be salt and light. Our goal is to make everything in this world better than it was when we found it. Our goal is to improve everything around us through the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can't do that if we're tearing everything down all the time. And so as Christians, we want to improve the reputation of others so that people will think well of them. Ephesians 4, verse 15 tells us how we can be critical of someone while yet still being loving and being salt and light. First of all, Matthew 18 said we talk to them one-on-one alone. We don't talk about them and triangulate, we talk to them. Then when we talk to them, Ephesians 4, 15 says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined together is held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It means speaking the truth in love means we speak truthfully to others for their well-being, not for our own ego. Because you know how it is when we're gossiping, or at least maybe it's just me, but when I'm talking about people, it makes me feel good. I get my chest up because I'm like, ooh, look at me. I'm telling, oh yeah, this person doesn't know what they're doing, but I really have all the answers. I really know what I'm doing. And if only they would listen to me, then they would have the answers that I have. When we do that with others, someone needs to call me out and say, hey, well, if you have all the answers for them, why don't you go talk to them about it? Maybe you could help them. Well, no, I don't want to do that. I want to talk to you about them. I want to tell you how they don't know what they're doing, because it makes me feel better about myself because I'm putting them down. It makes me go up. And if a friend or a brother in Christ would say, well, why don't you just go talk to them? Stop talking to me about them. I'm not going to listen anymore. Then it diffuses the situation. Speaking the truth in love is always for the other person's well-being, not for mine. It includes gently encouraging people. Maybe they need to repent. Maybe someone does need to change. Maybe someone does have a wrong attitude, and we do need to go correct that sometimes. But instead of going talking to Jim or Sally about Bob, maybe we have to go and actually talk to Bob himself. It includes defending our neighbors when others speak badly of them. So if someone comes to you and starts condemning someone, maybe you say, hey, have you thought about what they're going through? Did you realize her dad died last week? Maybe the reason she's acting that way is because she's grieving. Maybe the reason she's acting like that is because X, Y, and Z. Maybe there's any number of things. I mean, yeah, I don't agree that what they said or did is right, but there could be any number of reasons why they're acting like that, and maybe you should go talk to them about it. We draw attention to our neighbor's good qualities and deeds. We point out the good in people instead of constantly tearing down the bad. We seek to understand our neighbor's actions in the most positive light and explain them in the most kind way possible. You see, as disciples of Jesus, we're called to live different from the world. We're called to live in such a way that we represent the Lord to the world around us. And imagine if each and every one of us did that, if each and every one of us spoke to people instead of about people, and we spoke the truth in love. Imagine what it would look like. When we gossip and bear false witness about our neighbors and our brothers so that we can look good, we're not looking like Christ. We're not doing what God's done for us. So I want to encourage you to close your eyes as I read this last passage here and just think about, maybe there's a person in your mind, a situation that you're thinking of that this message has brought up. As I read this last Bible verse for you, I think this passage gives us a good picture of what it looks like to live this out in truth. So if you close your eyes and listen to 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says this: love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And that's our calling today. Amen. Heavenly Father, we know that we have not lived out perfectly your calling for us in our lives. We have not lived perfectly. We've not spoken the truth perfectly. We have not spoken the whole truth and nothing but the truth, Lord. We know that we've been a part of these things that have been mentioned in this message just as much as the world outside of us and around us has been. And so, Lord, today we just ask for your forgiveness. We ask for your direction. We ask for your guidance. Lord, I ask that you would give us courage to speak truth, whether it's to a person who's gossiping to us and redirect them and diffuse it and encourage them to talk to someone else, or whether it's someone that we're having a hard time with, Lord. Let us go and be honest with them. Let us go and share with them. Let us follow what your word teaches us to do, and let us share the truth in love, without animosity, without arrogance, but in your love. We thank you for this, and we pray this in Jesus' precious name, and all God's people say, amen. Amen.